Go ahead and open up to John chapter 15. We're going to continue on. We also have Matthias and Gabby here today from Germany, and they're leaving tomorrow, so today is your last day to get a hug. You need a nice Germany hug. And I almost apologize. I don't, but I almost apologize for today's message. The timing is of the Lord. It's not of me, and I really have no choice. And, recently I said I'm going to teach a message someday on the promises of Jesus that nobody wants to hear. Today is that day. Well, we've arrived at that place in John 15 and 16, so not much time for a review. Back up just one. This really we're teaching on John 14, 12, because this whole passage, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, is where Jesus is basically passing the torch to his disciples. He's, up until now, he has been his own body, if you'll allow me, his own physical body on planet Earth. And all of the miracles and everything, all the ministry, let's say it that way, happened through him. And those that he would put his mantle on temporarily, you know, he would send out the 12 and he would send out the 70. But basically, he was the only seed on planet Earth, the only human with the life of God on the inside of him and the anointing of the Holy Ghost permanently upon him. But now he's leaving. There's a transition. And he's telling them in these passages, he's basically passing the ministry torch, if you'll allow me. Now it's still him. It's always Christ in us and the Father in him. But now the miracles are not, his own human body is going to be glorified and he's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So how is his ministry going to continue on earth? Through his body on earth. And his body on earth is us. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of God. So that's why he starts this off in John 14, 12, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." For years I didn't know what that meant. But in another place he said, "A seed, if it abides alone, is only one. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it bears much fruit." In other words, that seed becomes reproduced. We see that in nature all the time. A wheat seed today, I mean, however old the earth is, you know, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years old. There was an original wheat seed. There was an original wheat created by God, created from nothing, if you'll allow me. And that wheat seed could produce wheat. All of these generations later, all of these centuries, all of these millennia later, a wheat seed will still produce wheat. In other words, the ones today can still do what the original one did, because the life, the image, is still in the seed. That is the perfect image of what's going on here. The one seed, Christ, is going to be reproduced in many seeds, and each one of us is supposed to be able to do the same as the original. You're dismissed. That's good preaching. If we can just get that. How simple can he make it? Okay, but we've... In our journey through this passage, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, today we're going to start in John 15, because this is where we are. And let's pick it up here. See, the last service I did, I think we finished with verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, if you abide in me, and we could back up a little bit again, he has so much to cover today. He's talking about there is no other path. Earlier he said, if you do not, well, the very previous verse, if a man abide not in me. He's saying this is the book of Hebrews. This verse really is a one verse version of the book of Hebrews. If you abide not in me. Great persecution came on all these Jewish Christians, these Jews that became Christians, and persecution was put on them to reject Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. He's warning them there is no first covenant to go back to. The writer of Hebrews says he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. There is no salvation in any other but Jesus Christ. So he's warning them, if a man abide not in me, in other words, if you reject me later, if you don't remain in me, if you go back to the law of Moses or anything else as to trust as your salvation, what happens? He's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. How more graphic a picture could he make? It's Christ or perish. There is salvation in no other. Earlier in 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All right. Now, verse 7, if you abide in me, remain in Christ, and my words abide in you. Now, the last service, we really dwelt on that. We went to the last part of Matthew 28, the very last two verses, where he told them what his will for them was. I want you to go into all the nations. They knew that meant the Gentile nations. All nations means more than Israel. He told them there, this gospel is for the Gentile as much as it is for the Jew. Well, what do you want us to tell them? I want you to teach them to observe everything that I taught you. There's not two gospels, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There is one gospel. And throw this in for free if you didn't hear Wednesday night. Paul did not preach a different gospel than Jesus Christ. Many in the radical grace movement say Jesus was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and Paul had a different gospel. But notice Jesus did not say, now don't leave Jerusalem until after Paul is commissioned. What I want you to teach is what Paul, I'm going to give Paul a different gospel than what I gave you. So don't leave yet and preach these other nations what I taught you. You wait and get the gospel that I'm going to give Paul because it's different and then you go teach Paul's gospel. No wonder Paul said, if any man come preaching some other gospel, he ought to be accursed. Paul was not preaching some different gospel than Jesus Christ. Get Wednesday night's message. It's a good. I liked it myself. I like all of them. Except maybe this one today. But anyway, we'll get there. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now here we go. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? The works that I do, shall you do also. Herein is my Father glorified. Jesus said in John 17, he says, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. How did he do it? Believe me for the very work's sake. They're supposed to go and do the same works, and people are supposed to believe them for the very work's sake. So herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Again, the works that you're my disciplined follower, the works that I do will be continued through you. So shall you be my disciples. Now here we go, verse 9. New. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now notice, continue you in my love. Let's come back to that in a minute. The question would be, well, okay, I want to do that. How do I continue in your love? Next verse. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't that something? So if you don't keep his commandments, he's going to quit loving you? Nobody is saying nothing. Didn't his love, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? What in the world? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I never understood this. I don't know that I ever would have had I not become a parent. The love of a parent for a child, I think, is about as close as we're going to come in our natural human understanding of what the love of the Father is. You don't ever quit loving your children. I don't care what they do. My mother would love me if I would have become the best bank robber in Oklahoma. She'd still love me. She'd say, one thing about it, he's good at robbing them banks. I'm telling you, my boy can rob banks. And he never shot nobody all the time he robbed them. I mean, my mother, wouldn't she? She knows my mother. She would find, my mother is not going to quit loving me. I had a situation, you know, all three, I love my daughters. We have three daughters. And they all three they're close in age. They're 2 years apart. And they all three were teenagers at the same time. Pray for anybody who has three teenagers at the same time. You know. Now, my youngest one, Amanda, and who I love, she'll hear this probably, and she knows I love her more than life. She probably rebelled the most. Angie's always quick to say she rebelled the least. Amanda was she was a hard case for a few years. And without going into detail, you'd say, oh yeah, children rebel. She was probably out drinking beer. And she was probably out them honky-tonks or whatever you call them nowadays. Well, how's this for rebellion? She was arrested in Mobile, Alabama by the FBI. The charge was interstate transportation of stolen firearms. Hello? Right then's when I quit loving her, right? Not hardly. She wound up being arrested, put in a horrible little jail up here this jail building was over 100 years old up in Jay, Oklahoma. My heart never broke so much. Now, what had happened? Nothing she did removed my love for her. But by her actions, she had removed herself from my protection. She had removed herself from my provision. I couldn't even go talk with her except once a week that I could get a visitation to even see her. And I was traveling. I was still on the road at that time. I wasn't here. I think we went 3 or 4 weeks one time, but I couldn't even talk with her, not even on the phone or nothing. She had removed herself from my love. And I don't mean that I quit loving her, but she removed herself from all that a father can provide. Can you understand that? That's what he's talking about. Now, while we're there, and we're going to get to these promises here, go to Romans chapter 8, because we're going to see here the enemy's going to throw that, just like in the same way the enemy threw all hell against those Hebrew Christians, as we press into revival. I'm thinking about our German pastors here today, Matthias and Gabby, as they press even more. They become more radical, become more anointed, become more everything. Then the enemy is going to throw more at them. Why? Well, it's Romans, right near the end of chapter 8 here. He's trying to separate you from your love for him. There's nothing that can separate Christ's love from you. He loves you. I loved Amanda. I didn't love her any less. I'll tell you right now, I was not pleased with her actions. There is a big difference, see? Jesus in the book of Revelation says, I have somewhat against you. You know, you've left your first love. You're putting up with Jezebel. You're this and that. But it never removed his love for them. He loved them. That's why he's trying to correct them. That's why he's speaking to them, you see? But the enemy, look at this. When it says, verse 35, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's not talking about something happening where Christ doesn't love you anymore. No, all of these things are happening trying to get you not to love him anymore. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Who's sending these things? The devil is sending these things. Famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Keep that in mind, because that's a promise. That's a promise of Jesus. We're going to read it today that no one ever preaches. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, you think, so here's the apostles, here's the prayer center, here's Germany going out to preach the gospel and do the same works, and they're trained by the Holy Spirit, and the seed is being replicated in them, and the same works are being accomplished. So the enemy sends famine, nakedness, persecution, distress. What's the purpose? I mean, Jesus is watching all this. You think he loves you less because you're suffering persecution for his namesake? Those things aren't sent to separate you from him loving you. They're thinking, the devil's thinking, it's Job. I mean, if you take away their clothes, if you give them trouble, if they whatever happens to them, they'll curse you to your face. Isn't that the same thing that was the accusation of the devil with Job? If you treat him bad, he'll curse you to your face. Well, the devil hadn't changed his tactic. He's saying these Christians that are out preaching Jesus will send persecution, distress. We'll kill some of them. We'll show them. Where's your Jesus now? Does he love you now? And what do we say? He loves me. He died for me. My joy is full. Even if you're in prison naked, eating moldy beans, whatever. That might be a treat in some prisons. I don't know. Amen? We're talking to mature Christians now. This message is for grown-ups only. Okay. Or those that are growing up. Hallelujah. Back to John 15. That's what he means. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And it doesn't mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses. Nah. When you keep his commandments. No, but it does mean your joy will be full. It does mean you will not be a fruitless branch. Did you get that? You will not be a fruitless branch. No matter what they do to you. Even in prison, you'll harvest souls. No matter what they do to you. Even if they martyr you, your blood will be used by the Lord to propel his gospel forward. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the next generation. See? As the Father, okay, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Hold your place right there. Go to Hebrews 12. Let's talk about the joy of the Lord here. You know, it says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. We sing those little happy songs. Totally forget it when hell comes. He loved me yesterday. All my bills were paid. I'm not sure about today. The joy of the Lord that is your strength. Here it is. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine him? I don't think any of us can really imagine the agony. I get a splinter and I'm crying, you know. I really can't. I've seen the Passion of the Christ and I think he did better than anybody I've seen before, you know. I've seen that one and I cried. I'll be honest, I cried. I remember it now and I want to cry. And at that same moment, Isn't it a miracle that he was full of joy? Not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. I mean, I can't imagine the agony, the unhappiness of the moment. But at the same time, he was sustained by something. And it was the joy. The joy of knowing Gary Carpenter won't have to go to hell. Daisy Black won't have to go to hell. You won't have to go to hell. And not only that, the works of the Father can be continued on the earth. This is the part of him dying to become many seeds, but the seed reproduced many times over in us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, endured it. You know, he said, I could ask my Father, and he would send legions of angels. That was tens of thousands of angels. Trust me, one would have been enough. Remember that one angel? One angel slew 180,000, if I remember right, back in the Old Testament. One angel. 10,000 angels. You reckon that'd be enough to be able to get him down off the cross? Think so. And at any moment, even after it started, halfway through, if he was like some of us, he'd say, "That's it. That's it. Let them all go to hell. Father, I'm asking for those angels. Get me off this cross." And the Father would have done it. Thank God he didn't do that. Thank God he didn't. It said, for the joy set before him, it certainly was not happiness. It wasn't based on circumstances. For the joy set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When he says here, these things, verse 11, now John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. That's the joy he's talking about. It's not based on circumstances. You're going to see that real clear. My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I got it one day. I got it. I said, right in the midst of the worst of that hell, what he suffered on the cross, that worst of it, even then, his joy was full. God, give us that joy. God, we have to have that joy. To endure what's coming, we have to have that joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Whenever your love starts waxing cold, you need a fresh visit to the cross. You need to pray the Holy Ghost brings you right back to the foot of the cross, however you see it. Isaiah tells us that his body was so contorted and twisted, not only by the beatings and the thorns and the piercings, but every sickness and disease known to man ravaged his body. Isaiah saw it hundreds and hundreds of years before, and he said, what I see on that cross, I know it's the Son of Man. But what I see there in the vision, he said, it doesn't even look like a man anymore. And that's love. That is love. Nothing is ever going to separate his love for you. But all of these things come trying to separate our love for him. See? He says right here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, Jesus went way beyond that. He laid down his life for his enemies. The very ones that persecuted him and put him on the cross, he died for them the same. There's never been a love story stronger than the cross of Jesus Christ, who died not just for his friends. I mean, Paul in the book of Romans somewhere says, even for a good man, somebody might die. But while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Verse 14, you are my friends. Here we are again. If you do whatsoever I command you. Now, he's not just talking about the written commandments here. This whole passage is talking about how the ministry is going to continue once he's left the earth. He's talking, teaches about the Holy Spirit much and how we're going to receive our instruction from the mind of Christ, who is still alive and well. Thank you very much. We're to receive the commandment from the Master. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, from this time forward, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Really, this whole passage, John 14, not just this, but John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the perfect example of what he's talking about. You know, a master could just say, do this. Why? Because I said do it. I have a little experience with that from O.R. Carpenter. But my daddy loved me. He was teaching me. Okay. But that's how you treat a servant. Do it. Why? I said do it. But John 14, 15, 16, and 17, especially, Jesus is going to great lengths to explain to them not just what, but why and how. He's treating them like friends so they'll understand what's coming. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now we could go, he hasn't stopped that process. You don't get to choose your calling. You may have been born like I was born 2,000 years later. I didn't get to choose. Christ is the one who ascended on high and gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and all the other callings. It's him that determines your calling. You don't get to choose. He chooses you and anoints you. But why? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Well, how would that fruit happen? That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, over and over and over again in this passage, he connects love with obedience. Do you see that? You abide in my love if you do what I command you. Just like I abide in my Father's love, and I have kept all the commandments he gave me. I want you to love one another. Again, let's go to human love, something that we all can understand. A parent is willing to sacrifice for the child. If it comes right down to it, a mother will give the last bite of food to her baby. Even if she knows she'll starve in the next 5 minutes, she'll die. She'll give that last bite of food to the child because of love. And that's natural human love. Even a bear has that kind of love. A bear, you know, mother, boy, you don't want to come near the cubs, okay? See? Self-sacrifice, willing to die but the love of the Father, the love of Christ. It's one thing to love your own, to love your children, to love your spouse, to love your friends. It's another thing to love your enemies. But that's the love of God, and we have that love on the inside of us. And it means laying down your life for your enemies. So verse 17 again, these things have I commanded you. I keep saying that wrong, I'm sorry. These things I command you, present tense, that you love one another. Now, see, even as I say that, messages he's had me deliver even recently. If you have not heard the message I did on Sunday night called Love Drove Out the Money Changers, made a whip, embarrassed them publicly. Wonder what they thought about Jesus that night around the dinner table at home, talking to their wife. This hillbilly from Nazareth. This uneducated hillbilly from nothing good comes out of Nazareth, you know. That was a common saying. He came in. Man. We have a license. I'm telling you, we've got a license. My daddy did this and his daddy before him. And who does this guy think he is? See? But it was love drove out those money changers. Yeah, but he hurt their feelings. Yeah, love will do that sometimes. He told the Pharisees in the temple, with all the people listening, you are of your father, the devil. You're not of God. I am of God. You're from below. I'm from above. I mean, you reckon they got it? Publicly, in the temple. Why? Another place he said to those same guys, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. He risked their hatred to try and save them from hell. That's love that cares more about the other person than what that person may do to you. And see, and that brings us that because of that kind of thinking is why we start now in verse 18. We're starting the promises that nobody wants to hear. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Can you think of a stronger word than hate? Not dislike. Not offended by. Hate. Here's a promise from Jesus. If you really live for him, and if you walk like he walked, and if you love your brethren the way he wants us to love your brethren, or really, let's say, love people, and if you bear fruit like he bore fruit, here's a promise. You just might as well know this ahead of time. The world will hate you. Buckle up, buttercup. The world will hate you. Don't think that they're going to come around. They're going to try and put you on a cross the same way they put him on. They're going to try and rid the earth of you. Dave used to do that thing about remember the SOS pad and the dirty, there's a little spot on the pan. The devil considers you to be the spot on the pan. These persecutions and afflictions and all of that. That's like he's taking that pot and he sees you on there. You're a spot on his world. The devil considers himself the god of this world, you know. And you're a spot from his point of view. So he takes persecutions and afflictions. It's like taking that SOS pad, you know. Remember Dave? He's persecutions. Afflictions. Nakedness, perils, famine. I'll make them run like scalded dogs. They will become politically correct again. They won't ever mention that name. They won't ever lay their hands on the sick again. You see the purpose? The world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. Hang on, I think I marked that word. Let me find it here. Yes, go back to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Promises that no one wants to hear. But promises we have to hear if we're going to go into revival. You know, I wouldn't preach this if I was invited to a babysitting church. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I know that, and it's okay with God. There's thousands of them. And it's better than nothing. That church exists to babysit people into heaven. And they're going to stay children, but they're going to stay saved. And they're going to make it into heaven. And I think God's all right with that. You are not in that church. Have you figured that out yet? Now, I know this message right here is to apostles, and I'm not calling anybody an apostle. I'm most certainly not one myself, okay? And I don't know that you are. But this message is to witnesses. those that are going to go raise the banner, those that are going to be true to everything that Jesus said, those that the works that he did, you're going to do also. And that comes through believers. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's to the believers. Amen. So Matthew 10, look at this, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless of doves, but beware of men. For they will, here's promises nobody wants to hear. They will deliver you up to the councils. Plain English, they're going to take you to court. In Canada, it's already illegal to mention certain lifestyles as being sin. I've heard that it's illegal to stand up and read Romans chapter 1 as being present day truth. I don't know that for sure, but I've been told that. Can you tell that's rapidly coming here? Okay. They'll deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, I don't know if they're going to literally bring out whips in our day, but on the CBS, ABC, NBC, they will scourge you, boy. They'll scourge you. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The brother shall deliver up the brother. Notice, to death. He's not exaggerating here. If it becomes a crime to be a Christian, it's going to get so bad that your own relatives will turn you in. And I mean to be executed. Promises nobody wants to hear. Is this red letters in your Bible like it is mine? When's the last time you heard it preached? I bet it's been a while. Father, the child. I can't imagine. That goes against all the parental love that I know. But a father will turn against his own child. The children shall rise up against their parents. Notice, and cause them to be put to death. Here's a promise. How about verse 22? Everyone loves this promise. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Why is that? Because you won't forsake his name. You won't compromise. You won't be politically correct. You'll hold up the truth no matter what they do to you. In peril and nakedness and sword and famine, and no other thing is going to separate you from your love for Jesus. And at the same time, your joy will be full. I read Brother Wormbrandt's book, Tortured for Christ. If you don't have it, if you've never read that book, it's free. You can just contact Voice of the Martyrs online. They'll send you a free copy. It's a nice book. And if I remember right, 14 or 15 years the man spent in prison. And they tortured him. In Congress, he lifted up his shirt. I've seen the pictures where he would show the scars where they pierced his body. And all of it was in Hungary, big part of it, but all of it was intended to get him to reject Jesus, to become politically correct, and just be a nice little guy, you know. Now, here's the amazing thing in that book. 14 years, it wasn't all at one stretch, 14 years in prison, tortured for Christ, literally, not just spent his time, tortured for Christ. And he says the most amazing thing. He said, I found it to be my experience and every other Christian in the prisons who were suffering the same thing. I never had such joy, and neither did they, in all of our lives. We were never closer to God. We never had more fellowship than in those days. That's the joy that sustains you to endure whatever cross See, the reason he's been having, this is fasting season still. Fasting is just training for the real thing. Fasting is training for the real thing. I mean, if your body can't resist the donut, if Gary can't drive by the Krispy Kreme, I mean, what are the odds I'm going to sustain in prison when they're putting a spear through my body? It's training for the real thing. Got to go a little more. Verse 21 again. Brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But notice, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now see, there's the branch. There's that, if a branch abide not in me. If you don't endure, what's he talking about? If you reject him? Here's a homework assignment for you. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sue and I read that the first 2 or 3 years after we got saved. We didn't come here from Sikkim hardly. But that book changed our life. All of these people burned at the stake, most of them, because they would not reject Jesus. And they would not agree to some heresy. I remember one in particular. I'll share this one with you. I've seen it. I see it so real now. It's like I'm there. I can smell. You ever smell skin and hair burning? I have. And it's like I was there. And this one fella, he had been scheduled. He's going to be burned at the stake. And the other was, their day's coming. You know, they're all in prison together. And they're talking with him. And they're saying, well, you're going next, you know. I said, tell us what it's like. I mean, once they have you on, if it's bearable, if you can endure it, raise your arms. Because they knew the ropes would burn off. They've watched this before. It was publicly done. You know, they tie them with ropes to the stake. But the ropes would burn off, you know, pretty soon. He says, if it's bearable, if you can endure it, raise your arms. Okay. So it starts and they're all watching. See, and the thing of it is, the grease that's in a human, it eventually will catch fire. And you literally become like a torch. Okay? You literally become like a torch. And they're watching the ropes burnt. And I don't know, they still had them fastened somehow. They're upright. And they're watching. And he's burning. And he doesn't raise his arms. And that happens where his whole body becomes a torch. And I mean, the flames are just going up like the top of a candle, just consumed in the flames. And he doesn't raise his arms. And they're thinking, it must be agony. It must be unbearable. Just when they thought it was absolutely no chance, he was even still in there. And he's flaming like that. They said, raise your hands if the pain is bearable. And right at that moment, when all hope was gone, they were just giving up. His arms went up. With the Hebrew children, they threw them into that fiery furnace. And they heated it so hot that the guys throwing them in died, you know. And somehow they could peer in there and look in there. Here's the Hebrew children with that fire 7 times hotter. It says, didn't we throw 3 children in there? Didn't we throw 3 Hebrews in there? I see a 4th man in the fire. You're not alone. I see a 4th man in the fire, and he looks like the Son of God. My joy. My joy shall sustain you. My joy will be in you. Still in Matthew 10. Verse 22 again. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. Now here, this is instruction for them at that time. Verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now here it is, see verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now the reason we came back there, in John 15, he just got through saying, let me find it, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. This is where he first told it to him. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be as his master. See, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, that's his job, to conform us to the image of Christ. That the disciple become as the master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, nowadays Christians more and more are called haters. We're being demonized by the world. We're the haters. We're the bigots. Well, it says, if they call him the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his house, of his household? Okay, go back to John 15. Don't you want to continue with these promises? Sure you do. There's more right here. So that's why we went back to Matthew 10. He says, I want you to remember the word that I said unto you. Well, that's where he said it. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. Now notice, for my name's sake. It's not really about you. It's about the gospel. Because they know not him that sent me, and they will stand up and say they do. Our politically correct leaders today, not mentioning anybody by name, but from the top down, they all say they know God. They wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he walked in with a red hat on that said Holy Ghost right on it. They'd say, who are you? They don't know him either. They do not know him. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them. Now, that's the Bible. The Bible is still today. I just read an article recently. The Bible worldwide is still the number one selling book in the whole world. And somebody else said, and it's one of the least read. In American homes, most American homes have 5, 6, 7 Bibles in it. Not counting the digital Bibles nowadays on the phone and the iPad and everything else, you know. I've got like 26 versions in this one app I have, you know. But see, he has come. And his word is available around the world. It's in all these different languages. It's not like the world has been left without witness. John says in his little epistle, 1 John, he says, if you don't believe the Bible, you're calling God a liar, because the Bible is his record of his Son. He says here, if I had not come and spoken, they had not had sin. He doesn't mean they wouldn't have had any sin, but they wouldn't have the sin of rejecting him. See, that's the one sin you can't get away with for sure. I mean, I got to be careful. I'm not saying you can get away with any sin. Your sin will find you out. But the sin he's talking about here is the sin of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He says, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now, how would that apply to the Muslim world? Food for thought. That's another message. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did. In other words, it's not just the message. I backed it up with the works. And it's here. The record is here. Even Josephus did not, you know, the historian, he did not deny the works that were recorded of Jesus. It was known everywhere. They couldn't deny it. He said, if I hadn't have spoken the words, and if I hadn't have done the works, but I did do both. Now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. They've seen and hated both. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. Of course, he's talking about the Jews there. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And to them now, he says, you also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. But see, I wasn't with him from the beginning, were you? But I have been with him from the beginning in his word. And I am a witness. And I have the Holy Ghost as a witness on the inside. And the Holy Ghost was sure there from the beginning. Even when they drag you into the courts and before kings and magistrates, you don't even have to, you just got to stay in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. You little tongue talker, you. And he'll speak right through you. He'll just speak right through you. Same way he spoke through, well, actually Jesus held his peace so that we don't ever have to. Dave taught us that a long time ago. If Jesus would have opened his mouth, it would have got him delivered. But he held his peace because he had to die on the cross. So he held back and stayed silent so that we don't ever have to. It's good stuff, isn't it? All right, let's keep going. Verse 16. These things have I spoken, but not verse, chapter 16, sorry. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. He doesn't want this stuff to take you by surprise. You know, we're not supposed to be surprised that the world hates us. That they call you haters if you stand up for the truth. Prude and whatever else they might say, you know. Don't be offended. These are promises from the Master. May not have been preached much in your life, but they're promises anyway. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Can you imagine how many churches would kick me out today? I could just pick a lot of messages, not just the one about alternate lifestyles, you know, what they call alternate, you know. What if I just went in and preached John 17? I have two words for you today from the Word of God. Yes, what is that, Brother Gary? I just want you to know, John 17, that the Father loves me the same as He loves Jesus. I'll probably get thrown out right there and never get to the second one. Oh, and by the way, here's the second one. The glory that the Father gave Jesus. I have been given that same glory. I am out the door. And you know I'm out the door. They're going to run you out of the synagogue now, the church, right now. Okay? And that's before you even start getting to all the other stuff. I mean, anyway. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now get this. Yea, here's a promise. The time cometh that whosoever kills you will think he's doing God a service. How does that translate into the Muslim world? It won't be restricted to the Muslim world. It hasn't in the past. You ever hear of the Inquisition? And that was, quote, Christians killing Christians, quote. Well, here it's not really talking about that so much as it is the world killing Christians. I'm not going to make you do the confession. You're not ready. If we're going to get ready for what's coming. Now, this is just Gary. I'm not asking you to do this. You know how I'm strong about confession. Doesn't it renew our mind? I'm not changing God. I'm changing me. So what if I said, Lord, I sure don't want to be offended. Now, don't repeat after me. This is just, I'm just practicing. Lord, I thank you that I'm going to bear much fruit. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is making me into your disciple. Lord, I'm going to be just like you. That's what it says. A servant should be as his master. And Father, I'm going to hold fast to everything that your word says. I'm going to be your witness. And Lord, because of that, I know that a lot of churches are going to put me out. And I know the world's going to hate me and call me everything except a good man. It may come to the point, Father, that people will actually kill me and think they're doing you service. But Father, I thank you that even during all that, your joy remains in me. Your joy remains in me and it sustains me. And my fellowship with you on the inside will only get sweeter, not less. I thank you, Father, that I know you and I know the name of Christ. We don't confess those things much, do we? They're going to kill me for your name's sake. Verse 3. Aren't you glad there's only 3 minutes left? And these things will they do unto you. But notice the reason that they're doing it. Because they have not known the Father, nor me. And the amazing thing is they think they do. The Pharisees thought they knew God. The Pharisees, the very ones who put him on the cross, thought they knew God better than him. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He was physically with them. But later on, of course, he's physically not with them. But boy, is he with them by way of the Holy Ghost. Now, I have this book. And we don't have it in Scripture so much, but in history, we have passed down to us what happened to the 12. And every single one of them, except John, they were martyred for their faith. But every single one of them bore fruit abundantly before that happened. And they were faithful to the end. It said of Peter that he died in the Colosseum at the hand of Nero, not Nero's personally, but under his reign. And that his wife, Peter's wife, they both died the same day. Peter requested, and this is what history tells us, Peter requested that they were going to crucify him. He said, well, if you're going to crucify me, please crucify me upside down. Because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the same as his Lord. And history, there's no way for me to verify, but history records that his last words to his wife as they entered the arena, he didn't say, I'm sorry I led you into this. I'm sorry that our lives weren't about bigger houses and finer camels and nicer clothes. I'm sorry, honey, that I've made you follow me as a Christian. He didn't say anything like that. Facing certain death, he says, die well, woman. Die like you lived. I don't want to just die for him at the end. I want to die for him daily. That the life of Christ, we who live, are delivered all the way unto death. Why? That the life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal bodies. That's now before death. Die well, people. Die well. For his name's sake.